Welcome to City Church's podcast, and thanks for joining us. Open up a Bible and listen in. And now, here's today's message.
Well, good morning, City Church. How you guys doing? Raise show of hands. Who's into superhero films? Anybody here? I'm really into superhero films, except the superhero films that I really like are not the ones that are the individual superhero films. It's the ones that I really like are the ones where there's like a team of them together. There's something about a group of individuals banding together to working united as a team to conquer some great evil or conquer an impossible task or do something super heroic to save the world. You know, when I was growing up, one of the good examples of this, I was really into the Ninja Turtles. Raise a hand, who was into the Ninja Turtles? Yeah, I was the red one. Yeah, I always had to choose one to be, right? Another one, Power Rangers. Who was into Power Rangers? I was the blue one. That was the nerdy one. That was me. Raise your hand. Who has no idea what the Ninja Turtles or the Power Rangers are? That's okay. It's all right. You didn't know. There's a perfect example, and probably one that's the most popular example of this today, is the Marvel series, the Avengers. You know, it's probably one of the biggest movie franchises that's going on today. You know, it's where Captain America, Thor, Iron Man, the Hulk, they all get together and they form this massive superhero team called the Avengers, right? See, the scope of these films is so massive that each of the individual members actually had their own movie. That's how big and grand this whole thing is. They each had their own movie because it was vitally important that to the storyline that we understood where each of these characters came from and how they initially got together before they made the Avengers team, right? And if you've seen the films, and if you remember, there was a central figure that brought all these superheroes together. And it was none other than Samuel L. Jackson's character, Nick Fury, director of S.H.I.E.L.D. And if you saw the films, you would know that at the end, the end credits scene, he made a cameo in every single film, in Captain America, and Hulk, and Thor, all of them. He'd show up, and he would say, "I'm building a team." And he would get them all together. And it was to build up to this grand movie called The Avengers that would happen when all these superheroes would get together as a team and work together. Now, those are the films that I like the best. There's something about working together as a team. And this character, Nick Fury, was at the center of getting all these guys together and recruiting the Avengers team. So you're probably thinking, well, what does the Avengers have to do with Jesus? Well, much like Nick Fury, who was recruiting a superhero squad by saying, "I'm building a team," Jesus was recruiting his superhero squad by saying, "Follow me." And just like the Avengers team, Jesus would gather his team together, a group of 12, and although they were not superheroes, they would accomplish superhero feats and things that would change the world. Because like the Avengers, they saved the universe, while Jesus and his team would change the world and ultimately defeat evil as well. It sounds like a superhero film, but this is real life. So we are going to continue on in our Gospel of John series, and we're going to be finishing up the first chapter, and we're still on the first chapter. This is such a dense book that we spent a lot of time in unpacking it. And we're going to focus on John chapter 1, verse 35 till the end, verse 51. And we're going to see how Jesus built and recruited his dream team of superheroes, right? And we're going to see how the first five disciples joined Team Jesus. And what happens within these verses is very significant, because the method that was used to bring the first disciples to Jesus and is still today the most effective way to bring people to begin a believing relationship with Jesus. It's still the most effective way to do that today. And I'll prove it to you at the end of the message. But today's sermon is titled, "The Come and See Method of Evangelism." The Come and See Method of Evangelism. So a quick recap before we jump in. We're going through the book of John. The Gospel of John was written by the Apostle John, one of the 12 disciples. Now, Jesus had a 12-man team. And within that 12-man team, he had an inner circle of three that he was closer to. It was Peter, James, and John. Now, John was mentioned as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, when Jesus was being crucified, he actually looked at John and he said, "John, I need you to take care of my mom when I'm gone." And If you would entrust your mother to somebody, that just shows the closeness and the relationship that you had with that person. And so the Gospel of John, his account of what happened and what Jesus did in his life is amazing, and it has amazing, unique insights of the person and character of Jesus that adds new detail to the other synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. See, within the Gospel of John, it is recorded the name of Jesus and Christ 170 times. And within the Gospel of John, the word believe is written 100 times. Now, I say this because repetition is a reflection of intent. And the intent of John's Gospel is this, is that people would believe in Jesus. So, picking up where we left off, last week, the last of the Old Covenant prophets, a guy named John the Baptist, not John the writer of the Gospel, John the Baptist, different John, don't mix them up, he was stirring up the people of Israel, and he was baptizing people in the River Jordan. And he was letting everybody know that there was a Messiah coming. And last week, Pastor Kyle preached on when Jesus finally walked onto the scene, and John the Baptist recognizes Jesus, and the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus, and John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God." We just sang that. And John was announcing that this is the one I've been speaking about. See, this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He doesn't have his team yet. This is just Jesus. And so we're going to continue on in John chapter 1, and we're going to see how Jesus recruits his team, his superhero squad. And so we're going to continue. We're going to start at chapter 1 of John. Now, if you have your Bible, we're going to begin at verse 35. And what we're going to do today is we're going to read the whole thing entirely through until the end of the chapter, and then we're going to go back and we're going to exposit the scriptures verse by verse, and we're going to unpack these amazing nuggets of wisdom, because within them, they outline this come-and-see method of evangelism. So, as you turn there, as you swipe there on your mobile apps, download the YouVersion app, and just jump into John chapter 1. We start at verse 35, and we usually read the ESV version if you want to be on the same translation and wording of it. But before we read, let's go to God in prayer. Jesus, thank you for leaving these scriptures for us to learn about what you did. And God, would you just speak through these words, speak through me? Would you open up our hearts to hear exactly what you want us to hear? We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to read John chapter 1, verse 35 through 51, and then we're going to go back and unpack it. All right, verse 35. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open up and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, this is an awesome account of how the first disciples started following Jesus. There's so much packed within these verses, and in them they outline the most effective method of bringing people to follow and believe in Jesus, this come-and-see method. And so let's jump back to the top at verse 35, and let's start unpacking these scriptures verse by verse. So Verse 35, it starts off saying, the next day, John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples. See, John the Baptist's ministry had been growing and thriving. People were getting baptized, and they were becoming aware that there was a Messiah coming. And John was gaining a following. He even had his own disciples. Now, a disciple, it means it's simply a follower or a student of a teacher. And in verse 36, it says this, and he looked at Jesus, John, as he walked by, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Now, the person that John was trying to announce and prep everybody for finally comes and walks by, and he says, behold, that's him. That's the Messiah right there. And immediately, two of John's disciples leave John and follow Jesus. Now, this speaks tremendously about John the Baptist's character, because he was not hurt that his followers left him and went to go follow Jesus instead, because John the Baptist wasn't in it for the fame. He wasn't in it for the fans or the followers. Today, a lot of people are just concerned about who's following them and how many followers they have. But John the Baptist was not in it for the fame or the glory or any profit. He was a prophet that had no profit. He was in it to bring glory to Jesus. You see, that was his main thing that he wanted to do, was to point people to Jesus. John the Baptist's main motive was to bring glory to Jesus. And that really should be the same purpose of every Christian today, our lives should point to Jesus. Our lives should bring glory to Jesus. And so two of John's disciples turned to follow Jesus, and we find out that one of them was a guy named Andrew. But the second one, he's not named here. However, it is speculated that the second disciple that turned and followed Jesus as well was the Apostle John, the writer of this book. This could explain how he knew these details. And so Jesus sees people following him, and so he turns around and he speaks, and these are the very first words that Jesus spoke in the Gospel of John. Jesus turned and saw them following him, and he said to them, "What are you seeking?" The first red letters in the Gospel of John, the first words that Jesus speaks is a question. What are you seeking? Now, he asked the question not because he didn't know the answer. He's the all-knowing God. He knows everything, right? So why did he ask this question? Well, Jesus, throughout the Gospels, he was the best question asker. And the reason why he asks the question is because it turns the attention back on the person answering it, to find out what their motive is. He wanted them to know what is the motive of their heart for being here, for following, for coming to Jesus. And that should be a question that we should all be able to answer. Why are we here? What is our motive for being here? Is it for blessings? Is it for idle curiosity? Or is it for selfish desire? Or are we motivated by the real desire to know Jesus? And I love the disciples' answer. See, continuing on in that verse, it says, and they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Where are you staying? They could have asked Jesus anything. The creator of the universe standing before him, the knower of all things, they could have asked him anything at all. Is Bigfoot real? Why do we have belly buttons? What's the deal with mosquitoes? What's the purpose? Why'd you make those things? They don't do anything. What's really in a black hole? They could have asked him anything, but I loved what they said, because it shows the motive of their heart. See, they did not want information. They did not want a course in theology. They didn't need an answer to some gigantic mystery. They simply wanted to be with Jesus. Where are you staying? We want to spend time with you. And that should be the desire of our hearts as well, to simply be in the presence of our Heavenly Father. And in verse 39, Jesus replies, come and you will see. So they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Jesus, he answers, come and see. And this is the first time in the Gospels that is recorded the come and see method of evangelism. And this is how it was modeled to us. Jesus does not give them information. He gives them an invitation. And this invitation is still standing and open today for all to come and see. The disciples' motives was simply to be with Jesus. Where are you staying, Jesus? And Jesus' heart was to invite them to dinner. Dinner? Well, how do you know they went to dinner? Okay, well, it says in the scripture that this happened at the 10th hour. The 10th hour would have been 4 p.m., and we can deduce that this was in the winter months, so the days were short, the sun would have been on its way down, and at this time, people would have been preparing for the last meal of the day, which was dinner. And the verse says that they stayed with him for the rest of the day, so they must have had a meal with him because we know that Jesus was a foodie, right? So what happened during this dinner, this meeting, would have eternal impact on the world as we know it. I'll unpack this more, but this leads us to the first point in your note sheet. When you guys walked in here, you guys received a note sheet, and that's a way that we follow along with the scriptures, and you can take notes there. And this is the first point in your note sheets. The three steps to the come and see method evangelism. Fill in number one is this: investing. Investing. Jesus made a conscious decision to invest in these two disciples. He let them into his life and opened up to a deeper relationship with them, let them into his dwelling place and around the table. It was in this small group setting that Jesus invested his life into theirs. Now, how many of you guys know that the most deepest relational growth moments happen around a table, usually sharing a meal? For me, some of the most impactful moments of my spiritual growth did not happen in a classroom, but it happened in the living room of my youth pastor. It was in the small group setting as our youth group would gather around the dinner table of our youth pastor that our youth pastor would invest into our lives. And love was deepened and relationship with the Lord matured and as our youth pastor invested into us. And that's what Jesus was doing here. Jesus invested his life into this small group. And when Jesus invested his life into them, great things happened. And it was a two-way street. Likewise, the disciples made a decision to stay invested in Jesus and stay connected to him. It says in verse 39, they stayed with him. That word stay is the same word used in John 15 for abide. Many of you guys heard this verse, John 15, 4. It says, abide in me. Jesus is saying, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. The disciples understood the importance of simply being with Jesus, simply staying connected to Jesus. So something happened during this dinner, during this meeting, that changed the course of history. And you and I, sitting in a church here today, 2,000 years later, is because of the ripple effects of this dinner. You see, something happened during this meeting that confirmed to Andrew that Jesus was more than simply a rabbi, but he was actually the Messiah. We see in verse 40, it says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. See, prior to this meeting, Andrew referred to Jesus as rabbi, which is simply teacher. After this meeting, Andrew is announcing that Jesus is the Messiah, and he immediately replicates the come and see method that Jesus did to them, and he goes and he finds his brother. And he finds his brother, a simple fisherman, a nobody really from a small town named Simon. But this nobody would end up becoming a superhero of the faith. Let's continue in verse 42. And Andrew brought him, his brother Simon, to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John, and you shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. Now, how about that for a first meeting, right? Hey, nice to meet you. Hello. No, it says that Jesus intently looked at him, and he stared at him, and he said, your name is going to be Peter. You're going to have a new name. And now, this isn't the first time that God has renamed somebody. Probably the most well-known moment of this happening was in the Old Testament, in Genesis 32, when God renamed one of the patriarchs, the beginners of their faith, Jacob, the patriarch Jacob, and he renamed him. See, Jacob, it meant deceiver. And God said, you're no longer going to be known as Jacob, deceiver. You're going to be known as Israel. Now, Israel, the compound word translation of this in Hebrew, literally means God rules or God prevails. And the nation of Israel today is still going by that name. You see, there's importance in someone's name, in one's name. There was so much weight behind it. A person's name back in those days, it talked and spoke about their character. And so when Jesus renames Simon to Peter, it means rock. That's what Peter means, Petros. And this would be prophetic because Peter, Simon Peter, would eventually become one of the solid pillars of the church, of the growth of the Jesus movement. Now, Jesus saw him more than just a simple fisherman. You see, God does not see you from the lens of the failures in your past. He sees you from the righteousness of your future potential. See, God cares less about where you've been and what you've done, and he is more concerned and cares more about who, what you're going to do and where you are going and who you are becoming in Christ. See, if you simply look at these first disciples from face value, they weren't much to look at. They were fishermen. They were blue-collared workers, just ordinary guys from a small town. But God takes the ordinary, and he makes them extraordinary. And he did it for them, and he can do it for you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, it says this, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise, according to the worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast." You see, the first step in the come and see method of evangelism is investing. Jesus invested in these nobodies. And he invested his life, and they became the superheroes of our faith. The second step in the come and see method of evangelism is this, and this is the next point in your note sheets, influencing. Influencing. The definition of influencing is to move or impel a person to action. And in verse 43, we see what happens. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. See, Jesus goes and recruits a new guy. And we learn that this new guy, Philip, immediately is moved to action to follow Jesus. Why? Because of influence. This is the next point in this is a subpoint in your note sheet. And it is this, how to gain influence. Influence is gained by trust through intentional and consistent time. You see, before you can influence somebody, that person must have a degree of trust in you. And trust is built through intentional and consistent time. There is a reason why John goes out of his way to include in verse 44 that Philip was from Bethsaida, the same city of Andrew and Peter. You see, Bethsaida was a small village. It was located in the north of the Sea of Galilee. It was the kind of town where everybody knew everybody. Maybe some of you guys are from a town like that. Everybody knew everybody, and Philip most likely knew Andrew and his brother Simon Peter. And you know what? Maybe they went to synagogue together. Maybe they went to the same high school and played on the same soccer team. Or maybe they most probably went fishing together since they were fishermen. See, time was spent with them prior, and trust was built. Therefore, influence was gained. And so when Philip saw that people he trusted endorsed this guy, Jesus, it was easy for him to act and immediately follow Jesus. Now, some of you guys have experienced this type of influence. If you have ever tried a restaurant that was recommended to you by a friend, it was because you trusted the recommendation of someone who you have spent time with, and therefore it influenced your action to try this restaurant. One of my favorite restaurants is Pokonometry. I don't know if you guys have ever been there. I love that it's a block that way. You can literally just walk down the street and make a left on Harbor. Some of my friends, they were visiting town, and I said, "Hey, you guys need to try this Pokonometry place. If you guys like sushi or raw fish, you got to check it out. It's awesome." Right? If you don't, it's okay. But my friends, they're like, I knew that they like sushi, so I was like, "You guys got to check this place out." They went there, they tried it, and now every time they come through Anaheim, they stop by Pokonometry. Why? Because they trusted me, and they trusted my recommendation because I intentionally invested time consistently to build a friendship and a relationship with them. This is marketing 101. In marketing, this is known as the 7 points of contact. An average of 7 points of contact before anybody makes a purchase or buys something. That's what it's known in marketing. And the most powerful of those 7 points of contact is an endorsement from a trusted third person. And so that's what happened to Philip. Philip was influenced by the endorsement of his trusted friends that Jesus was who he said he was. So Philip followed Jesus. Now Jesus says, "Follow me." And he wasn't talking about Twitter or Instagram. See, following someone nowadays, it has lost its meaning. Today, we can follow somebody and have absolutely no relationship with that person, but we say, oh yeah, we're following them, right? That's more of like being a fan. There's no friendship within there. That's not the same follow me that Jesus said. See, when you follow someone in those days, it meant that you were to be in close proximity to have a relationship with that person. Now, there was an ancient Jewish blessing, and it went like this. It said, "May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi." Now, that means that a disciple of a rabbi was to follow them so closely that they would be covered in the dust of their footsteps. For Philip, this decision to follow Jesus would mean that literally he would be walking in the footsteps of Jesus, and he would go where Jesus went, and he would do what Jesus did, and he would so continue this for the rest of his life. And he actually began immediately as soon as he started following Jesus. Because in verse 45 of chapter 1 of John, it says this, "Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.'" And this is the third step in the come and see method of evangelism. Next point in your note sheets. It's investing, influencing, and the third step is inviting. Immediately after accepting the invitation to follow Jesus, Philip went out and extended the invitation to another. A friend of his named Nathanael came to his mind, and he immediately set out to find him. And though Nathanael's initial response was skepticism, Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? See, back then, Nazareth had a bad rap, kind of like Chino. Anybody from Chino here? I'm just kidding. One of our elders, Willie's from Chino. I'm just giving him a jab. He's awesome. There's good things that come out of Chino. So Nazareth was the Chino of their day, and they're like, "Is anything good come out of that place?" And he said, this is what Philip said. He said, "Come and see." And he uses the come and see method that Jesus modeled back in verse 39. See, for each of us, there is somebody in our sphere of influence that we need to invite to come and see Jesus. See, you will come across people who maybe will be open, and you will come across people who maybe will be skeptical, like Nathanael, and maybe you will come across people who might reject you. But don't let the fear of failure and don't let the fear of rejection be the reason why someone misses their opportunity and invitation to know Jesus. See, the beautiful thing about this is that you don't have to know all the answers. You don't have to know all the answers to every single question that a skeptic has. All you need to do is invite them to come and see the one who does. See, one of the greatest evangelists in the past century, his name was Dr. Reverend Billy Graham. You guys might have heard of him. He championed a strategy called Operation Andrew. You see, the Apostle Andrew, every time he was mentioned in the Gospel of John, he was bringing someone to Jesus. Andrew brought his brother to Jesus. It was Andrew who brought the boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish to Jesus. It was Andrew who connected a group of Greeks to Jesus when they wanted to meet him. Andrew was always bringing people to Jesus. And Billy Graham would challenge believers like the Apostle Andrew to think and write down the names of people in their sphere of influence, their friends, their family, their co-worker, and to invite them to an upcoming crusade. See, it was a strategic and intentional thing that they did, and it was extremely effective. So many people came to know Christ because of relational evangelism through this come and see method. And it connected people to Jesus. And it was by a simple invite, come and see. And see, this is the next point in your note sheets. You can't force someone to believe in Jesus, but you can invite them to a place where they can experience him for themselves. The skeptical Nathaniel accepted the invitation because he trusted Philip. And he goes over to meet this Jesus. Now, mind you, Nathaniel was still skeptical. He didn't believe initially. But Nathaniel would experience Jesus for himself. Let's see what happens in verse 47. Jesus saw Nathaniel coming towards him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathaniel said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." There's so much packed within this verse right that we just read right here. Jesus reveals things to the skeptic Nathanael that no one could have known. And Nathanael has a personal experience with Jesus himself. Jesus said, "I saw you under the fig tree." Now, under the fig tree was a phrase that rabbis used to describe prayer, meditation, and scripture. See, in those days, there were no air-conditioned classrooms. Right? All they had was the shade. And so under the shade of a fig tree was a common place for prayer, study, and worship, especially for young rabbinic students, which Nathanael may well have been. And perhaps in a time of prayer and worship under a fig tree, Nathanael encountered a revelation from God. And so maybe when Jesus said, "I saw you under the fig tree," it was a confirmation of that revelation. See, through personal experience, the skeptic, Nathanael, became a believer. Psalms 34, verse 8, it says this, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." See, if you invite someone to a restaurant, you can't force them to like it. They have to taste it and see for themselves. And likewise, you can't force someone to believe in Jesus, but you can invite them to taste and see for themselves. And every time someone experiences the true love of Jesus, they will know that the Lord is good. Now, a quick sidebar. Maybe some of you have tasted Christianity and had a negative experience with church or someone who professed to be a Christian. I want to encourage you to experience Jesus directly. You see, humans will fail you all the time. And church leaders and the church organization, it'll fail you because we are human. And we are flawed. We try our best to be the hands and feet of Jesus. But sometimes people have a negative experience of what happens within a church. If that is you, if you had a negative experience from church or from Christianity, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to experience Jesus directly. He will never fail you. So if that was you and you gave up on Jesus, I want to encourage you to give him another shot. Give Jesus another shot and taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see from him directly. See, let's continue on in verse 50. Jesus answered Nathanael, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open up and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, Jesus was referencing an Old Testament scripture. It was a vision of Jacob, and it was known as Jacob's ladder. And this can be found in Genesis chapter 28. And perhaps this was the scripture that Nathanael was studying under the fig tree. In the story, Jacob, he was running from his brother Esau, and he stops to get some rest in a town called Bethel. And he lays his head down on a rock, and he has a vision. And he sees the heavens open up and a ladder drop down. And he sees angels going up and down from heaven to earth on this ladder. It was known as Jacob's ladder. And Jesus said to him, "You will see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man." See, the Son of Man is a title that was used for the coming Messiah found and the prophet Daniel wrote about a prophecy that he had in Daniel chapter 7 when he was talking about the Son of Man, the Messiah. What Jesus was saying here is, "I am that ladder." And that is the next point in your note sheet. Jesus is the only ladder that links heaven and earth. Jesus was saying that I am that ladder that connects heaven and earth. Jesus is the bridge between heaven and earth. And in John 14:6, you might have heard this passage before. This is why Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You see, the only way to get to heaven is through Jesus, through the cross of Christ. That is why the invitation to come and see is the most important invitation that anyone can ever receive. See, it's not an invitation to try to sell something. It's not an invitation to join a club or to subscribe to a new ideology. The come and see invitation is to experience the true everlasting life through Jesus Christ, because there is no other way to heaven. Heaven and earth are linked only through Jesus. He is that one and only ladder. Man, there's so much in these verses. It's so packed with so much wisdom here. You see, and that is why the come and see method of evangelism is so important. It is the most effective way. Now, it's not the only way to evangelize, but it is the most effective way that people come to believe and know Jesus. And I will prove it. You see, this is the last point in your note sheet. And I was trying to sum up this entire message. And I was able to do it in three simple words. Because short is compact and memorable. And I want you guys to remember, if you forget anything else, remember these three words, the next point in your note sheet. And I made it alliteration so you guys can remember it a little better. The kingdom is built best by believers bringing buddies. Believers bringing buddies. Would you say to your neighbor, believers bringing buddies? That is the come and see method summed up in a nutshell. Those three words, believers bringing buddies. It is the most effective way to bring people to Jesus, to have them start a relationship with the Lord 2,000 years ago, and it is still the most effective way today. And here, I'm going to prove it to you guys. Raise your hand if you're a Christian, if you're a believer of Jesus and you follow Jesus, right? Okay, how many of you guys, by a show of hands, began your faith journey and began a relationship with Jesus because a stranger had a picket sign and was standing on a street corner saying, "Repent"? Raise your hands. Anybody? Okay. Raise of hands. How many of you guys started your faith journey, your relationship with Jesus, because you randomly turned on the TV and you saw a televangelist giving the gospel? Raise of hands. This actually happens. This happened to my aunt. It was really cool. How many of you guys, raise of hands, started your relationship with Jesus because a stranger gave you a tract? You know those things that you read, and someone just gave it to you randomly and you read it. That happens. It works. It's really cool. All right, raise of hands. How many of you guys have started your relationship with Jesus because someone you knew, a friend, a family member, a coworker, invited you to church or a Bible study or an event, a crusade, some place where you got connected with Jesus and you encountered God and experienced Him yourself? The majority of us. You see that? Believers bringing buddies. Believers bringing buddies. Again, if you forget everything else, remember that. If you're a believer, you're called to bring a buddy. You're called to the Great Commission, and it is to make more disciples of Jesus. Then this come and see method of evangelism is the most effective way that this happens. And in this type of evangelism, it's also the easiest and the most simplest. And it's so important. You see, if you're a believer, you're called, you're mandated to bring somebody. The invitation was given to you, and you are to extend that invitation to somebody else. And if you don't have buddies, make some buddies. And then bring them. Because it is the most important invitation that anyone can ever receive. And the why behind it all, the reason why of any evangelism, this isn't the only way of evangelizing, but it's the most effective way, as we've saw. But the reason why is the same reason why John wrote the entire book of the Gospel of John. And he records it in John 30, and I'll end with this, verse 31. This is the reason why of this whole thing. "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." It's because of life. We're giving life, eternal life. We're inviting people to experience the true life that is in Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for inviting us, for sending someone to invite us to you. Lord, we thank you for what you've done for us, the cross that you bore for our sins was the bridge that brings us and connects us to heaven. God, we thank you for the relationships that you have given us and led us here. And Lord, would you just open up our eyes to see who it is that you would want us to invite and bring. Lord, it is because of life through you that we do this, and we thank you. If you're here today and that was you, you had a bad experience with church, you had a bad experience with Christianity, you said, you know what, this isn't for me, and someone invited you here and you're here, I want to challenge you and I want to give you an opportunity to give Jesus another try, to give Jesus another shot. And maybe you started in the faith and something happened and you drifted off, but now you find yourself here. It's no accident that you were here, that you walked in these doors. You're here because Jesus is calling you and he is inviting you and his invitation is still there and he wants you to come and see for yourself and try him directly. And if that's you, I just want you to pray this simple prayer. Jesus, I'm sorry. Forgive me for my sins. I want to try and come and see and try you again. Lord, I want to start a relationship with you. I want to follow you. I want to follow you with all my heart. God, be the leader of my life. Forgive me of my sins. I want to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before you sign off, you can listen to more great messages on City Church's website at lovehopecity.com. Or if you have a question, send us an email at hello@lovehopecity.com. Come see us any Sunday at 701 West Broadway, Anaheim, California. Check the website for times and services.